While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you."
Brilliant. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our spiritual eyes to see Jesus and who he is. Pray that all the distractions in our lives and all the things that our minds are filled with today would be moved to one side. You'd help us to think clearly, to listen to what this passage says, and to hear from you. Amen. Amen. Now, a number of years ago, I was stopped by the police just over there, and they said, two kind of female police officers stopped me and kind of said, "Oh, you know, what are you doing here, sir?" And I said, "Well, I'm just walking over there." And they started, "Could you show me some ID and everything?" And they kind of, and I said, "Well, why are you stopping me?" And they said, "Well, there's been some burglaries around here." And I thought, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, you know, I work as the vicar of the church over there." And they showed no reaction. I think they probably just didn't quite believe me. And it just struck me, you know, why did they stop me? They stopped me because maybe I fitted a profile of someone who was breaking into houses, and they obviously stopped me because they didn't know me. I thought, you know, if they knew I was a vicar of the church, they probably wouldn't have stopped me. And you know, I don't blame them for that. They've got a job to do. That's absolutely fine. And it just goes to show sometimes it is difficult, isn't it, to deal with someone if you don't know who they are. If you're kind of meeting them cold, like, who is this person? Can I trust them? Are they going to nick my wallet? Are they going to be kind to me? If you don't know someone, it's very difficult to know how to deal with them. And we're often a little bit kind of, "Ooh, there's just wait moments." Maybe you're the kind of suspicious type. But you've got to get to know someone, haven't you, if you're going to know how to relate to them and how to deal with them. Well, we're going to get to know someone today, and this person has definitely not been breaking into houses. His name is Jesus. And I guess the question for all of us here this morning is, do you know who he is? Do you know who he is? I don't mean by that, can you rattle off an answer that you've heard on a Channel 4 documentary or you heard in Sunday school? What I mean by that is, do you know him yourself? Do you know yourself who he is? Does he make sense to you? Now, we need to know him if we're going to deal rightly with him. And we're looking at this bit of the Bible, it's in the New Testament, it's from Luke's Gospel. And Luke's Gospel was one of the early accounts of Jesus' life. And he talks about Jesus' life from his birth through to his death and beyond. And this particular section of Luke's Gospel is getting at who Jesus is. That question, who is Jesus, comes up all the way through Luke's Gospel, and particularly this chapter here is dealing with. So, chapter 5:21, the religious leaders asked, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" In chapter 7, verse 49, the crowds asked, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" In chapter 8, verse 25, his own followers, his own disciples asked, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." In chapter 9, verse 9, the local king, a guy called Herod, asked, "Well, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? Who is this? So it's a big question back then, and actually it's a big question today. Who is this man who is known globally? Who is this man who has changed world history? Who is this man who has shaped our country and our society? Who is he? And the fact is, whether or not we believe in him, Jesus has shaped the way we think. He shaped the way you think today in a thousand different ways, even if you just say, I don't believe in him, because he shaped the whole of our society, shaped our values, our assumptions, the way we look at the world. Who is he? Now, the way we answer that question changes everything, actually. Now, as we look at this chapter here, we can also know that though people have been asking questions, the cat is actually out of the bag, because we have already been told who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. So just before the passage we read, just a few verses earlier, verses 18 to 20, it says this. It will come up on the screen. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Well, there we are. We have the answer. The Messiah. He's the chosen one, the King of Kings, the Savior, the great hopeful Savior. But, there's another question. Lots of questions today. There's another question. What kind of Messiah is Jesus? What kind of king is he? What kind of chosen one is he? See, people had pre-existing ideas at that time about who the Messiah might be. They, just like we do today, they projected their ideas onto the Messiah just like we do. See, for the people of that time, the Messiah was a warrior king. And he was going to drive out the Roman Empire. He was like a kind of successful President Zelensky, who was going to get rid of the occupiers. He was an earthly king who would make Israel great again. Now, today, we in the UK are not looking for that. We're not looking for a warrior king. But maybe we wouldn't mind a Messiah who would give us a bit of life wisdom. You know, give us better emotional health. Show us how to be our best selves. Not looking for a warrior king, more of a kind of gentle Jedi or a kind of wellness guru. Someone who will help us but not interfere too much in our lives or tell us how to live. A bit of guidance would be great, but don't kind of start poking your finger into things, please, Jesus. Now, the challenge for the people of the time and for us today is this. Jesus always defies our expectations. Jesus always defies our expectations. See, Jesus did not come to inhabit our personal goals. He wasn't born to help us reach for the stars and become who we feel we want to be. No, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the chosen one, the Son of God, and he defines himself. And that is what he's been doing all through this chapter of Luke's Gospel. In fact, the whole of Luke's Gospel. And what we see is a lot of spiritual blindness. His followers are very kind of, they get who he is, but then they don't. And it runs through the chapter. I guess we all like to think we're pretty insightful people, don't we? We all like to think, kind of, I'm in the know. No one pulls the wool over my eyes. I know what's going on. Well, this passage challenges us. You see, we might like to think it's other people who are crazy, extreme and weird and unbalanced and just plain wrong. Me, I'm in the know. We like to think that. But this passage challenges us and says, actually, maybe we're just a lot more blind than we think. And we need to remember that intelligence is not the same as wisdom, and degrees is not the same as spiritual awareness. So the question is this, are we listening today? Are we listening? Are we able to hear what Jesus says? We're going to look at two things. Why Jesus has come and what his kingdom is like. That's what this passage is about. Why Jesus has come and what his kingdom is like. Firstly then, why Jesus has come. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Luke's gospel, when it tells us about Jesus, it clearly gives us a supernatural Jesus. You know, you read through it, you don't have to read very far. People getting healed. There are miracles going on. There are demons being exorcised. There are storms being calmed. Just before this passage, we saw Jesus reveals his glory to his disciples on the mountain. This kind of amazing glory comes out of him. It's clearly very unusual stuff. Now, you see, some people sometimes like to portray Jesus as a kind of spiritual philosopher, a kind of Jedi. You know, he said some interesting things. But you know, if you take out all the supernatural stuff with Jesus, you're actually not left with anything. The fact is, there is no other Jesus than this. There is only the supernatural Jesus. You and I might say that's a load of rubbish, it's a legend, it's all made up. But let's not try and create a non-supernatural Jesus. Okay, it just won't work. And actually, that pushes us a little bit, because it's also an opportunity for us to challenge our skepticism, to open our minds, and to think, maybe there's a lot more going on than what I can see and touch and hear. Maybe the universe is actually a bit stranger than what I thought. Maybe the universe has been made by a God, and that God is at work in the life of Jesus. So Christianity is a supernatural thing. It is, you know, when you first encounter it, it's strange and weird and out of this world. And that is the point, because if it's not that, it can't really help us. Okay? Precisely because it's supernatural, it changes people's lives. And that's what makes Jesus worth listening to. Now, in our passage, it starts verse 43, with everyone marveling at the power of Jesus. Everyone's been marveling at everything he's been doing. And people understand there is something very remarkable about him, because he's been doing these incredible things. So it might seem like a very good moment for Jesus. I mean, you might expect to rub his hands with glee, you know, boast about being an amazing prophet, get a t-shirt made, and maybe run for office. But that's not what he does. He's just been doing these amazing things. Everyone's marveling at him, saying, oh, isn't he amazing? And Jesus goes and spoils it all. He starts talking about how he's going to be betrayed and executed. Verse 44, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. The deliverer is going to be delivered over. They may be marveling, but Jesus is moving towards mistreatment. He might have been setting people free, but now he's saying, I'm going to be taken captive. The Redeemer is not going to be rescued, and the Savior is not going to save himself. The Messiah is not going to come and lead a rebellion as a warrior king and chuck out the Romans. He's going to be delivered over to the hands of men. Oh dear. What a disappointment. See, the Messiah is not fitting into their categories, into their hopes and their dreams. He's not inhabiting what their purpose is for him. And the same way, Jesus doesn't do that for you and me either. You know, Jesus did not come to say a few interesting things to 21st century Londoners. No, he came to die. He came to be rejected. He came to be crucified. That's the plan of God. And what a weird plan that is. You know, how can that make any sense? How can that help anything? And if you read the biography of anyone who's famous or important, what you read about is you read about their life and their exploits and the things they've achieved and their ups and downs, and then you have a couple of pages at the end about how they died. Okay? But with Jesus, dying is the goal. And he talks about it all the way through. How strange. Well, the disciples don't have a fog as to what Jesus is talking about. And you can see it here in their reaction, verse 45. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. Four times in one verse we're told, basically, they don't have a fog as to what is going on here. They're completely in the dark. They're spiritually blind. They don't get why Jesus came. They don't get what the plan is. They're very confused. How about you? How about you? Do you know why Jesus came to die? Do you understand what that was all about? Well, let me explain. This is clearly, in Jesus' mind, not an unfortunate event. It's not an accident. It's not just a sticky end. This is why he's come. And this is why the cross is the great symbol of Christianity. You know, we could have chosen a whole load of other symbols, but the cross is the great symbol of Christianity. And the reason why it's the symbol is because that is how you get right with God. It is through the cross. Naturally, I think that I'm a nice bloke, that I do good things, that I'm better than most people. Don't you think that about yourself as well? You think, well, I'm natural, I'm right with God. Of course God approves of my life. And of course, God basically agrees with my opinions and thinks that I'm a pretty cool guy. But that actually is not the message of the Bible. See, the Bible says, no, actually, do you know what? It says, actually, I'm messed up. That my psyche is spiritually screwed up, my motives are corrupted, my thoughts are actually embarrassingly a lot nastier than I would like people to think, and that I'm pretty self-centered and self-promoting. That actually I'm not naturally fit for God's presence. And it doesn't just say about me, I'm afraid it says about you as well. We're all in the same boat here. And so we need a way in, we need a way to be to be cleaned up, we need a new start, and that's what Jesus was doing by going to the cross. There he was saying, I'm going to take your messed upness, I'm going to take your screwed upness, I'm going to take your corruption and the nastiness in you and the self-centeredness, I'm going to absorb it, I'm going to bear it in your place. And elsewhere in the Bible it says, the punishment that was upon him brought us peace. It's a good way to think about it. The punishment that was upon him brought you and me peace. He gets the punishment, we get the peace. And Jesus willingly and lovingly did this. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it because he loved us. And he did it so that you and I could be cleaned up. That is why the cross is so important. That's why it's at the heart of everything. That's why it's the great symbol. That's why Jesus is saying, I'm going to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of men. That is the point of why he came. This is the way into God's presence. And the question for you and me every day is, will we take hold of that? Will we take hold of that as the way into God's presence? Or will I try to find some other way that won't work? So that's why Jesus has come. Now here's a question for us. We always do this in our services. Gives a chance for people to kind of think through what we're talking about. Couple of questions there. Just talk to the person next to you. What do you make of Jesus? And anything strike you about him from what we've looked at here? Sorry, there's a typo there. Anything strike you about him from what we've looked at here? All right. Okay. We'll keep going. Now, so we thought here about why Jesus came. Secondly, we're going to think about what his kingdom is like, what Jesus' kingdom is like. Anyone can be great today. Anyone actually can be a performer, a superstar, a celebrity. It doesn't matter what you look like, how old you are, or anything. All you need is a phone. If you've got a phone, you can become a superstar. I was looking all this up. Biggest TikToker in the world, Charli D'Amelio, her dance videos have 157 million followers. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 157 million followers. Mr. Beast rules on YouTube. The strangest one, the kind of outlier for me, was Erica Thompson, who's a beekeeper in Texas. And she does, on Instagram, she's got 11 million followers just about taking care of bees. Amazing. Everyone wants to be great, and you can be great if you've got a phone, you've got some good ideas. Now, in verse 46 in our passage, the disciples want to be great. They want to be great. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. They want to be great, but they don't want to just be great. They want to be the greatest. The greatest. They want greatness at someone else's expense. They want to be better than you. Not just high achieving, but more high achieving than you. They want to be top dog. Better than you, better than everyone else. Now, we might say, when we read that, it's just a bunch of blokes being blokes, kind of male bravado, alpha males beating their chests. But think about this for a moment, okay? What kind of world does that mindset lead to? The need to be the best, the greatest. What happens when we're all about competing to be the greatest? Well, actually, it leads to a pretty horrible world. It leads to the world of dictatorships, a world of conflict, a world of division between the great and the lowlifes, between the celebrities and the nobodies. It's a world of dog-eat-dog. It's a world of Hunger Games and Game of Thrones and Squid Game. Who wants to live in that kind of world? Well, that's not the kind of world that Jesus came to establish. That's not what his kingdom is all about. So remember, the center of Jesus' kingdom is the cross. It's the cross, isn't it? The king of the kingdom is not looking for greatness, but he's looking to die. And so Jesus, in response to the disciples having this argument about greatness, points to a child and he says, guys, this is the ideal citizen of my kingdom. My kingdom is for people like this. Now, in the ancient world, it's worth remembering that in the ancient world, kids are not viewed in the same way as we view kids today. They're not cute and lovely and adorable. No, kids in the ancient world were seen as useless and unimportant. They were nobodies because they couldn't work, they couldn't do anything. And Jesus says, look, welcome this low status nobody. And when you welcome them, you welcome me. When you welcome me, you welcome God. In other words, my kingdom is not here to replicate your desire to dominate. It is not about power grab. My kingdom is about humility. It's about meekness. It's about servanthood. It's not about you being you, but about you serving other people. So he says this at the end of verse 48. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Now that is just so different from how we naturally think. So, so different. Let me just illustrate, okay? I've got two glasses here. Now, two glasses, and I offer you a drink, and you go, well, water or squash? I'll have the squash. Now, I know you may not particularly like this flavour, squash or something, okay? But you get the point, yeah? That you think, oh, you know, this is a lot better than this, isn't it? It's just like water, plain old water. And there, in a competition, this one wins every time. But I want you to imagine now that both these glasses belonged to King Charles. Suddenly, the way you look at the glasses is very different, isn't it? What is in them is a lot less important than who they belong to. And you might feel very proud if you drink of one of King Charles's glasses, even if it's just got plain old water in. You might think that's very good. Now, the point is, you see, when you know Jesus, the way we look at other people, it changes. Because now what defines us as believers is not whether we've got squash or water in us, but who we belong to. We belong to the King. And when you belong to the King, what's in us is far less important than the one we belong to. That's what makes us who we are. Competition disappears. And particularly when you belong to a King who goes to a cross to die, that's got to do something with how we deal with other people. When you've got a king who himself is not aspiring to dominate or control, you get changed, don't you? Your motivation is transformed. And so we realize that the kingdom of God is not about reaching for the stars, but it's about taking up a cross and following our master. Now, in the last few verses, the disciples react to some guys who've been trying to cast out some demons. I'll just read these for us, verse 49 to 50. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Disciples don't like it. Some guys doing some supernatural stuff, and it's not okay because they're not one of us, not part of our group. So Jesus, we try to stop him because, you know, he's not one of us. But Jesus tells them off because, see, Jesus has got a kingdom, not a tribe. And his kingdom is not there to make enemies of people, but to win them. Yes, his kingdom has clear boundaries. There is an in and an out. But the door is open. And the sign by the door is not stay out, no entry, but welcome in. Verse 50, do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever's not against you is for you. This bloke is doing it in my name. He's not against us. He's not fighting us. Welcome him in. Now, when you think about that, is this not a great kingdom to be a part of? Is it not great to be part of Jesus' kingdom? The United Kingdom does not feel much like this, but Jesus' kingdom does. Aren't the values here brilliant? See, his kingdom is led by a king who died for his citizens. A few weeks ago, I compared Donald Trump to Jesus, and I don't think it's unfair because Donald Trump does tend to compare himself to Jesus. And basically, when he became the president, when he had his inauguration, he made this point, you know, that he had escaped death because God had appointed him. God had appointed him president. And so by escaping death, he had been able to become the president. But see, a couple of weeks ago, we thought about how actually it's the opposite with Jesus, isn't it? Jesus didn't escape death. That was in fact God's plan. God's plan was not for him to escape death, but for him to die. And that is how he became the king, by dying for his people. And so here we have a leader who hasn't escaped death, but someone who's gone into death and leads us. We have a king who is a dying king, a king who dies for his people. Don't you want to belong to a kingdom like that? Is that not a great kingdom to belong to? Jesus welcomes us in. So this morning, who is Jesus? Well, he's the Messiah. Why did he come? He came to die to open a way for us into his kingdom. And what is that kingdom like? Well, it's a kingdom full of humility, equality, compassion, protection of the vulnerable, openness. And we can come in through him. And so the question for us is, what will we do with that invitation? Why not come in? Let's not be like the disciples in verse 45 who do not understand, who do not grasp it. But this morning, let's understand. Let's hear what he says to us. Let's believe what he says to us and take hold of it for ourselves and come into the kingdom that he has died to bring us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we hear these words this morning. We see this teaching that you gave, and these are amazing things. And we understand this morning why you came. And we've got a glimpse of what your kingdom is like. And we want to belong in that kingdom and come into that kingdom through you. Oh Lord Jesus, open our eyes. Give us understanding. Give us hearts that believe. And pray that you would take away everything that is holding us back, that is distracting us, that is diverting us from you. Show us who you really are this morning, that we would believe and enter your kingdom. Amen. Amen.